covens and to invoke on their behalf the blessings of Almighty God. Marriage is a sacred union of two individuals. It was instituted by God the Creator, who made us male and female. Our Savior has declared that a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and that the two will become one flesh. He has, by his holy apostles, instructed those who marry to have a mutual esteem and love for each other, to bear with each other's infirmities and weaknesses, to comfort each other in sickness, trouble, and sorrow, in honesty and industry to provide for each other and for their household, to pray for each other, and to live together as heirs of the grace and gift of life. Because of its sacred nature, marriage is not to be entered into lightly or unadvisedly, but rather thoughtfully, reverently, and in the fear of God. Marriage was ordained for the lifelong companionship, help, and comfort of husband and wife. It was ordained for the procreation of children and the continuance of family life, that children who are the heritage of the Lord should be nurtured and trained in godliness. It was ordained for the welfare of human society, which can only be strong and happy where the marriage bond is held in the highest of honor. It is into this holy state that this man and this woman now desire to enter. Who entrusts this woman to be married to this man? You may be seated. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you and praise you so, so much for your goodness, your kindness. We thank you especially for your Son, Jesus Christ, who has reconciled us who believe by grace to you. And Father, we thank you for what you've done in Timothy's life and Catherine's life, Lord, for how you call them to yourself. You made them your own by grace through faith in Christ. We thank you, Lord, for how you've brought them together. And now, Lord, we thank you for the covenant that this day they will make before you and before us. We pray, Lord, that both of them, Father, would seek to honor you all the days of their lives, and that as a couple, Lord God, you would use them for your glory. As we now proceed into this service, Father, we pray that your presence would be with us. We pray, Lord, that Christ would be glorified and honored, that the unity that we're going to observe taking place, Father, in this commitment, this covenant that Tim will be making with Catherine, will just be an expression of the unity that exists between Jesus Christ and his beloved bride. And we'll be careful to give you all the thanks and the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Timothy Bruce Perry, will you take Catherine Mary Turkington to be your lawfully wedded wife? Will you commit yourself to her happiness and to her self-fulfillment as a person and to her usefulness in God's kingdom? And will you promise to love her, honor her, trust her and serve her in sickness and in health, in adversity and in prosperity, and forsaking all others to be true and loyal to her so long as you both shall live?
I will.
Catherine Mary Turkington, will you take Timothy Bruce Perry to be your lawfully wedded husband? Will you commit yourself to his happiness and to his self-fulfillment as a person and to his usefulness in God's kingdom? And will you promise to love him, honor him, trust him, and serve him in sickness and in health, in adversity and in prosperity, and forsaking all others to be true and loyal to him so long as you both shall live?
I will.
I'm going to ask the parents of both the bride and the groom to stand at this time as I give them a charge. The union of this couple brings together two family traditions and two systems of roots in the hope that a new family tree may become strong and fruitful. Theirs is a personal choice and a decision for which they are primarily responsible. Yet their lives will be enriched by the support of the families from which they come. Do you celebrate with them the decision they have made to choose each other? And will you, as parents, encourage this couple in their marriage, standing always beside them, but never between them? Thank you. You may be seated. This time I'm going to ask those who are involved in reading Scripture to come and read their passages of Scripture.
Reading Psalm 141. I call to you, Lord, come quickly to me. Hear me when I call to you. May my prayer be set before you like incense. May the lifting up of my hands be like the evening sacrifice. Set a guard over my mouth, Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not let my heart be drawn to what is evil, so that I take part in wicked deeds, along with those who are evildoers. Do not let me eat their delicacies. Let a righteous man strike me, that is a kindness. Let him rebuke me, that is oil on my head. My head will not refuse it, for my prayer will still be against the deeds of evildoers. Their rules will be thrown down from the cliffs, and the wicked will learn that my words were well spoken. They will say, as one plows and breaks up the earth, so our bones have been scattered and the mouth of the grave. But my eyes are fixed on you, Sovereign Lord, so that you take refuge. Do not give me over to death. Keep me safe from the traps set by my evildoers, from the snares they have laid for me. Let the wicked fall into their own nests while I pass by in safety.
Ephesians chapter 5. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. Wives, submit to your own husband as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ has loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present to it, to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. For we are his members, of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I'm speaking concerning Christ and the church.
Philippians chapter 2. If therefore there be any encouragement in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Thank you so much. I'm going to ask the bridal party if they would just please have a seat in the front row. In just a little over 50 years, the television portrayal of the family went from Ozzie and Harriet Nelson to Ozzie and Sharon Osbourne. The Nelsons portrayed a peaceful and very healthy image of the home, whereas the Osbournes presented a permissive, profane, and toxic household where the parents were just as immature as the children, and the whole family was in desperate need of therapy. If there's such a thing as a typical Canadian family, it probably lies somewhere between the innocence of the Nelsons and the insanity of the Osbournes. For those of us who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ and have been reconciled to God through faith in his precious blood, the true standard for the family is not dictated by Hollywood or by the media or by some preconceived notion of a typical Canadian family, but it's dictated by the Holy Scriptures. The Word of God alone provides the plan and the parameters for what a home and a family should be like. It's the Bible and not society that sets the standard for how husbands and wives and moms and dads and parents and children are supposed to live and interact with each other. This year, over 1 million children will watch their parents go through a divorce. And the tragedy is that all those children will forever bear the scars of the destruction of their family unit. Children from divorced homes are 70% more likely to be expelled or suspended from school. Girls growing up in single-parent homes are 164% more likely to have a child out of wedlock and 92% more likely to become divorced after they get married than girls who grew up in a two-parent home. Children not living with one of their biological parents are anywhere from 50 to 150% more likely to abuse drugs and alcohol than their peers who live with both of their biological parents. And on, the studies and the statistics describe the toll that the breakdown of the family unit has had on our children and on our culture as a whole. And unfortunately, Tim and Catherine, the crumbling family has not been escaped by the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The statistics on divorce are virtually identical inside the church as they are among those who have no church affiliation whatsoever. And that fact is sad, and it's alarming. We have to once again begin to build strong, godly, holy, and Christ-honoring families within the household of faith. For the sake of the glory of Christ, and for our own personal, emotional, and spiritual well-being, we have to do everything we can to strengthen the ties within our homes. As Joshua neared the end of his life, he stood one more time before the children of Israel as their beloved leader, and he spoke these words to them from his heart. He said, "Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." I want to take Joshua's words and I want to challenge the two of you to make this very same commitment yourselves. What about your house? Who are you going to serve? Who are you going to follow? Who are you going to obey? Let me draw three truths from the words of Israel's greatest general that will help you build and maintain a strong, godly, Christ-honoring home. First, I want you to think of me of where a godly home initiates. They're not just accidents. They're not just flukes or chance occurrences. Godly homes happen for a reason. The home that's strong can be traced back to a clear and definite beginning. In Joshua's final speech to Israel, he pointed them to two things that will always initiate a holy household and a godly home. First of all, a godly household will always begin with a humble reverence for God. Joshua said, "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness." Although the subject of the fear of God and a humble reverence for him is a forgotten teaching in the Church of Jesus Christ today, it's nevertheless a principle that permeates the truth of Scripture. As believers, we have to live our lives in the fear of God. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It also says, "Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear." To fear God is to have a reverence for who He is. It's to have a reverence for what we know He can do and will do if we fail to honor Him. God is holy. He's just. He's all-powerful. And for those of us who know the holiness of God and the power of God, we have to live our lives in humble reverence of both of those awesome truths of His glorious nature. And so a godly home always begins when the husband and the wife both live their lives in the fear of God. The family that does not fear God will not serve God. It will not be a holy, godly, or biblical home. And not only does a godly household begin with a humble reverence for God, but also begins with a heartfelt resolution for God. Joshua said, "Choose for yourselves this day, this wedding day, whom you will serve." Joshua challenges us to make a decision. He challenges us to make a careful, well-thought-out choice. As I said a few minutes ago, godly families just don't happen by accident or by default. Unless a husband and a wife make a sincere, heartfelt, ultimate resolution to fear God and to serve Him, they will not have a godly home. And so a godly home is always initiated on those two sacred principles, a humble reverence for God and a heartfelt resolution for God. And so Tim and Catherine, I want to ask you, are you willing to make that conscious and purposeful decision today to be a godly couple and to have a godly home? There's a second truth that I want to draw from this text that we have before us this afternoon. That's not only where a godly home initiates, but it's also what a godly home involves. Notice again what the challenge that Joshua gave to the people. He said, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. He didn't say, choose for yourselves this day whether or not you'll go to church. But he said, choose for this day for yourselves this day whom you will serve. I point that truth out because I believe that one of the problems with our families today is that we foolishly believe that attending church once or twice a week is what makes a home a Christian home. But that's not necessarily the truth. And I want to make that point very, very clear. Although I believe that a godly family will go to church in obedience to God's very clear command in Scripture to not forsake the assembly of ourselves together, as so many are in the habit of doing, that is not the real secret behind their godliness. Sitting together in church doesn't mean that your family is living together for the Lord Jesus Christ. There is so much more involved in being a godly family than simply being a church-going family. And so what does a godly home involve? What does it consist of? Again, I think there are two principles. First of all, it always involves a life of separation. Joshua said this, "Now fear the Lord and serve Him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord." So Joshua tells the people that in order to serve God, they had to choose Him above all the other gods of the people in the land in which they lived. In other words, Joshua said that in order for these families to serve the living and true God, they had to separate themselves from all the other gods that were being worshipped by the people in the culture that surrounded them. Now today, worshipping the gods of Canaan is not a particular problem in Newcastle. But that doesn't mean that we don't have our own modern day gods and idols that we all bow down to and worship. North America is full of idol worshippers. People worship the gods of sports and money and pleasure and power and possessions and leisure, along with a host of other all kinds of false gods. What you and I have to realize is that our families cannot continue to drink in the wine of this culture and to digest the constant flow of the godless, mindless media that's being offered on television, in music, and on the internet, and still believe that we're worshiping the true God in spirit and in truth. Somewhere along the way, Christian parents have to take a stand, and they have to ensure that they protect themselves both morally and spiritually, and that they protect their children both morally and spiritually from the ever-increasing sinfulness of the times in which we live. And so as a godly husband, as a godly wife, and one day by God's grace, as godly Christian parents, you have to make sure that you live a life of separation. And that's why Paul says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercies, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." And so a godly home always involves a life of separation. I want to encourage you to live your lives like that. It also involves a life of service. In Joshua's farewell speech to the Israelites, there's a word that keeps on popping up time and time again. That word is the word serve. Notice that Joshua doesn't say, choose this day if you will serve. But he says, choose this day whom you will serve. The indication is everyone's going to serve someone or something. There's always someone or something that's sitting on the throne of our hearts and that's dictating the pursuit of our lives, whether it's ourselves or our lusts or our greed or our passions. Everybody follows someone or something. Tim and Catherine, the question that you need to answer this afternoon as you begin your new lives together as husband and as wife, and as you begin to build your home, is this: who are you going to serve? Who are you going to follow? Who are you going to listen to? Remember in our times together in our pre-marriage counseling, I read you this verse: "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." I want to encourage you to build your lives on the solid rock of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Listen to His words and put them into practice, and God will bless your life. And so a godly home always involves a life of separation from sin and a life of service to Christ. One more point, and with this point I'm going to close. Not only does a godly home not only do I want us to talk about where a godly home initiates and what a godly home involves, but I also want you to see who a godly home involves. Listen to what Joshua said. He said, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Joshua included his entire household in his decision to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't enough for him that he alone would serve the living God. The passion of his heart was that his entire family would serve Christ, and he was prepared to do whatever he had to do to ensure that this goal would be reached as the man in that house. He was prepared to be the man that God called him to be so that through him, his whole family would also follow the Lord their God. Joshua reminds us of the importance of a unified, inclusive effort of building a godly household. And that effort is first and foremost a comprehensive effort. You know, sadly, in many of our Christian homes today, there's only one spouse who's serious about their relationship with Jesus Christ. But a truly godly home always involves the whole family. And the responsibility of building that godly home lies on the two of you, Tim and Catherine. You both have to keep your spiritual fervor. You both have to be willing to serve Jesus Christ and seek His face. And you both have to do whatever it is that God has called you to do to point your children to Jesus Christ so that they might come to know Him as their personal Lord and Savior, and that they too might apprehend Him, love Him, and follow Him. Be strong yourselves as individuals and as a couple, and do whatever you can in the grace and power of God's Spirit and through His Word to raise a godly offspring. And not only will this involve a comprehensive effort on your part, but listen, I'm going to tell you, it'll also involve a continual effort on your part. It never ends. Joshua 24:29 says this, after these things, Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. Joshua had determined that for as long as he lived his life, he and his entire family would serve the Lord. You know, there's some Christian families who at one time did serve the Lord Jesus Christ, but somewhere along the way, their priorities became distorted and they lost their way. The worries of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, the desire for other things came in and it choked the word. So be on your guard, Tim. Be on your guard, Catherine. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. Creating a godly home is not something that happens overnight. It'll be a continual, comprehensive, and committed effort on the part of the two of you to live your lives in humble reverence for God and a heartfelt resolution for His glory. There is no such thing as the perfect home or the perfect marriage or the perfect parent or the perfect child. No marriage is a perfect match. And no parent always gets it right. And no child ever lives without at least once breaking his parents' hearts. But while there's no such thing as a perfect home, there is such a thing as a godly home. Godly homes are built by families who decide to live their lives in the fear of God and love Jesus Christ with all of their hearts. Godly homes have parents who love each other and respect each other and care for one another. They train up their children in the ways of the Lord, and they point them to the cross where they might be saved. Godly homes are built by imperfect people who are united to a perfect Savior and who live their lives by His grace in humble obedience to Him. Tim and Catherine, as we close, are you willing this day, before this great cloud of witnesses, to say with Joshua, Israel's greatest general, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Are you willing to say that no matter what comes your way? I trust that you are. Let's pray. Lord, thank you and praise you so much for Scripture. Father, we pray for Tim. We pray for Catherine. We pray for them as individuals. We pray for them as a married couple. In the next few minutes, Lord, they'll be husband and wife. We ask you, Lord, to give them the grace to say with Joshua, as for me and as for my house, we will serve the Lord. Bless them, watch over them, take care of them, bind them closer and closer to yourself and closer to each other. And Father, we pray that if you are pleased to give them an offspring, that they will point their children to Christ and that their children will grow up to love Jesus and trust in Him and follow Him and that they will leave a legacy behind them that will last for generations to come. And we give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask the bridal party to please come and take their positions in the front. Tim and Catherine, I'm going to ask you to hold each other's hands and to repeat these wedding vows to each other. I, Timothy Bruce Perry,
I, Timothy Bruce Perry.
Take you, Catherine Mary Turkington.
Take you, Catherine Mary Turkington.
To be my lawfully wedded wife.
To be my lawfully wedded wife. To have and to hold. To love and to cherish. From this day forward. For better or for worse. For richer or for poorer. In sickness and in health. Till death do us part.
Catherine, I'm going to ask you to do the same thing.
I, Catherine Mary Turkington.
Take you, Timothy Bruce Perry.
To be my lawfully wedded husband.
To be my lawfully wedded husband.
To have and to hold.
To have and hold.
To love and to cherish.
To love and to cherish.
From this day forward.
From this day forward.
For better or for worse.
From better or for worse.
For richer or for poor.
For richer or poor.
In sickness and in health.
In sickness and in health.
Death is
part.
The wedding ring is a symbol having two meanings. The circle has no end, so the ring is given to signify that each partner's love for the other will be unending. As gold is a precious and pure metal, so these rings testify to each partner the value and purity of their marriage. Tim and Catherine will now each give and receive a ring as a token and pledge of pure love and unending commitment. Tim, I'd like you to take the ring from your best man. Place it on the third finger of Catherine's left hand, and I want you to repeat after me.
I give you this ring that you may wear it of the symbols of as a symbol of the vows we have just taken and of the covenant we have just made this day.
Catherine, please take the ring from your maid of honor and place it on the third finger of Tim's left hand and repeat after me.
I give you this ring that you may wear it as a symbol of the vows that we've just taken
and of the covenant
that we've made this day.
Sanctify these rings, O Lord, that they may be to these your servants a token of their solemn vows and a pledge of pure and endless love through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. In that you, Timothy Bruce Perry, and Catherine Mary Turkington have made these solemn vows of marriage before God and before these witnesses. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, I now pronounce you husband and wife. You may kiss your bride. Yeah, go ahead and clap. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Let's just pray. Father, we commit them into your hands. We thank you and praise you so much that they are now husband and wife in your presence. You have joined them together. They are yours, they are each other's. Bless their marriage. Watch over them. Keep them walking that straight and narrow path. Use them for your glory as long as they have breath in their bodies. And we give you thanks and praise that we have had the privilege and the joy of witnessing what you've done here this afternoon. In Jesus' precious name, amen. This time we're going to sign the register, and I'm going to ask Aaron, the brother of the groom, if he would sing for us. Springtime and harvest.
praises above. Join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, mercy and love.
Gentlemen, for the first time in public, I want to present to you Mr. and Mrs. Tim and Catherine Perry.